to be able to be a part of what God is obviously doing. And like I told you last time I was here, I don't know, was anybody here last year when I came? Like November, was it November or December? And God's really been doing some cool things and setting up some little fires in people's hearts and fire of his presence. And so I've just really been, I know that you guys have been talking about the kingdom and you've been talking about the kingdom. This is powerhouse, right? So the kingdom of God is not word alone, but power. And he says earlier in 1 Corinthians 2:1 that 2:1 through 5 that his message and his preaching were not in words of the wisdom of man, but they were words of the power of God, so that your faith would not rest on man's wisdom, but in a demonstration of his spirit and of power. And the Lord began to put a desire in us to actually see this God who we boast about. If we talk about the Lord and then we can't reproduce his power and his goodness, the world is wanting to see this lovely Jesus we're talking about. Come on, how many of you believe he's good? Let me see your hand. Yeah? We sing about it, right? He's good, right? So we have to show the world his goodness. We can't just sing about stuff and not mean what we sing. Come on, are you with me? Because, I mean, this is like reality TV live. We have to show it like a camera is following you around everywhere, showing forth the goodness of God wherever you are. And so God wants to make us not have a testimony, but be the testimony. He wants you to look. Anybody that looks at you can just see him. And behold his goodness and kindness and his miracle working power. His ability to turn things around that are impossible. Like my sister shared, impossible with man, but nothing for God. And the kingdom is about establishing cultures. And I have a whole thing on cultures, establishing kingdom cultures. But I can't, and I'll give it to you real quick, but that's not going to be what I'm going to talk about. I'm going to talk about one of those, but in establishing kingdom cultures, I just did an acronym, P-O-W-E-R, and the P stands for establishing a culture of the presence of God. And this is not simply, okay, we sing songs. This is living before his face 24/7. That you are not going to a place to be in the presence of God. But that you realize that God is right here. Come on, He's in you. He's with us. And He's near us in our hearts and in our mouth. So that wherever you go and wherever you are, there is the potential of a God encounter 24/7. That you are able to tap into the goodness of God and you're able to walk with Him, talk to Him, sing with Him, dance, even if you're not in a service, or even if you're not in a meeting, or even if you don't have any props or accessories, no iPods, pads, whatever, peds, meds. You can actually tap in. He's near you, your heart and your mind. You can make melody whether you sing or not. Come on now, how many of you, some of you are very glad that that's in the Bible. That you make a joyful noise. That you don't have to be a musician. That you don't have to be this super talented or gifted person. You can be a worshiper wherever you are. Come on, that's good news. Can you say amen to that, right? Because if that wasn't the case, then only the gifted could worship. If worship was about music, then only the ones that played good music could worship. And God doesn't need our music. I hope you realize that. Come on, the worst angel in heaven sounds better than all of us in our best talent. All right? God doesn't need our music. He doesn't need our weak attempts to touch Him. But He loves your weakness. He loves your weak desires. When you don't want to worship, when you don't want to give thanks, when you don't want to do the things you know you need to do. Oh, come on. You know what I'm saying? When you know you don't want to, but you know you have to. And then the moment you say you have to, you even want to less. And it's like you're in this place of, what do you do? And if nothing else, God is self-contained. He doesn't need us, per se. He has everything He needs and everything He wants. And He's at peace with Himself. So why get the headaches of creating man? Surely He knew the direction the thing was going to go. Come on, God was not shocked that Adam and Eve blew it. And why give Himself the trouble? Why create a perfect environment and put a bomb right in the middle, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and tell them, don't eat of that? That's like saying eat of that to humans. Like you, reverse psychology. You know, that's what you use on children sometimes. Don't touch that. And sure enough, they'll go. Adults are like that, by the way, as well. And God says, don't eat of that. The day you do, you'll die. Why did He put that tree right there? I suggest it was, nobody knows. This is my suggestion. Ready? He wanted us to want to love Him. He wanted us to be able to have a choice to love Him. To be able to do something that only we could do is say no to the one thing that God didn't want us to do. Be able to step in and out. Listen, people that are extravagant worshipers scare and make other people nervous. Oh, the extravagance is a passionate worship. Like people that, you know, the newly in love. It just kind of make people like, oh, come on, dude, get a room for crying out loud. It's just kind of like, and in church, somebody that's absolutely in love with God. And he just begins to do all these crazy things. You're sitting there going, just stay away from me. Go ahead and do your thing in the corner over there. And it's like, it makes us kind of want to say, well, does it take all that? Do we need to do all that? So I want to show you an example in the Bible, just real quick. And hopefully open up our eyes and then pray. I'm going to do it out of Matthew 26, if you're following in the Bible. And it's the story of a woman by the name of Mary. Mary of Bethany. And let me read it real quick and then I'll make some comments and points on it. It says in verse 6 to 13, Matthew 26. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, at the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume. And she poured it on his head and he reclined at the table. But the disciples were indignant when they saw this and said, "Why this waste? For this perfume might have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you bother this woman? For she has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. But when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, whenever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken in memory of her." Then verse 14 to 16, Judas went out and made the deal to betray him. So I just want to talk to you about what makes someone famous in heaven. Because we are all so caught up with success on the earth, and God wants to shift our mindset so that we're able to actually live for the thing that really counts. How many don't want to waste your life? All right? We're taught from very little, don't waste your time, don't waste your life. As a Christian, that ought to keep you up. You need to fear the Lord, that you would take time and be a good steward of time. And you can do a lot of amazing things for time, but you can get more money, and you can get more stuff, but you'll never get more time. You can have all kinds of different things, but time is your most precious, valuable commodity. And this time is what makes you who you are. It's what you sow in the times and seasons that you live in. And it's interesting because the Bible says in Matthew 26 that Jesus comes into Bethany and comes and hangs out at Simon the leper's house, which is a real bummer of a name because Simon got healed. You know, how would you like to, you know, he be always known by the thing you got healed of? Simon the leper. Now, leprosy was like a horrible thing in that time. It's a horrible thing at any time, but it was against the law to even be seen in public whatsoever. And he goes to the house. And by the way, leprosy can be in houses. And Jesus came there, and it seemed to be a real hangout place, because in John 12, telling of the same story, Martha is cooking in Simon the leper's house. And I want to suggest to you, one of the reasons the Bible keeps Simon the leper and calls him the leper after he got healed is because it's good to remember where you came from. It's good to remember how good God has been, don't you think? How many of you remember the crazy people you were before you knew the Lord? I remember my story good and well. I try to never forget it. I know that God has done miracles in my life. You don't know me well enough to know that, but you can ask my family. They really feared for my life for many years. And God intervened. He is the interruption to corruption. He came in and blew me away, like he's blown many of you away, maybe all of you. Maybe you grew up in a Christian home and didn't have a dramatic encounter. That's okay. If you're still serving God, that's dramatic. All your life, you've never turned away from God. That's an awesome testimony. Give thanks to the Lord. You don't have to have an ugly story to give glory to God. You can have a good one, Stephen. And you were raised in a Christian home and you gave it all the days of your life, you burned for Jesus. God. But he went to Bethany, which is a very interesting town. The name Bethany means house of dates or house of seasons. It also means house of misery. Imagine, Jesus comes to this hangout. Apparently, he came there very often. It's also where Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, which were his buds, this is where they lived. In this house of misery or this house of seasons. But Bethany was an amazing place of encounter. I mean, in Luke 24, it was the place where Jesus was ascended. He went into heaven from Bethany. In John 11, 1, it was the place of friendship where, like I just said, his best friends were lived, and Jesus would go to their houses and not only stay with them, but also do ministry things in their homes. It was the place of the resurrection. Lazarus was raised there, and it's where Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." It's Bethany, the place of misery. And you might find yourself in a difficult place today. You might find yourself in a changing of seasons. What do I do? What's going on? What's happening? You might be in a rough spot today. It's a place of rest where Jesus, in Matthew 21, he goes to Jerusalem, and the apostles, Jesus and the disciples, go to sleep the night, spend the night in Bethany. It's also the place of instruction, Mount Olivet, where he releases the Beatitudes in Matthew 5 through 7, was in Bethany. Wow, what a city, right? All this stuff going on in 3.5 years. I'm telling you, that's tourism at its best. Jesus was happening. And all these things were going on in this city. It was a city of strategy, a place of strategy, where Jesus goes with the disciples, takes a look at Jerusalem, and goes back to Bethany to talk with his disciples. And they're all sitting in this table. They're all hanging out in Simon's house, and Martha's there. There's some people, but mainly the 12 are there. The ones that were supposed to be the big apostles who were going to go and release the message of the kingdom to the earth. And here is Mary. He comes out of nowhere. The disciples are on the table. She has an alabaster vial. The other version says box, which is a very expensive wood. And in it is spikenard, which is a very, very expensive fragrance. It's a perfume that is high, very costly, and very powerful. That's why it was kept in this box, so it wouldn't lose the smell of it once it was opened up. Once it was opened, you couldn't take it back. So when it was actually used, that was it. And it was so costly that you hardly ever saw it, especially among those guys who were fishermen. If there was anybody that needed perfume, we were those fishermen. And Mary comes in with the alabaster box. It's interesting because it didn't call her Mary. It says a certain woman. It can be a certain one of you. A certain person from Mannheim walks into there where all the ministry and the buzz and gosh, Jesus is happening and the Jesus tour. He's a rock star, dude. And they're all seeing miracles and all you can eat fish dinners. And you know, God would, you know, he would shift his face in the transfiguration and walk on water. How many of you know that's better than Disney World? And these guys will have, they're sitting eating with God. They're eating with God at the table. They're eating with God at the table. And they're all busy doing stuff and thinking about stuff. And there is Jesus. And they're eating with God at the table. And Mary notices. She notices that, by the way, the guy that did all the cool stuff is sitting there. And Mary takes her most costly thing and breaks it open and pours it out on Jesus, the most expensive perfume. He breaks it over and he says over his head and over all his body, his garments. And in John 12, he says it poured into his feet and she began to weep and begins to clean her feet with the perfume and the tears and her hair. Totally so crazy, passionate and extravagant, so out of the box. I mean, it embarrassed the disciples. They all got mad at her and they all began to say stuff. I mean, what? Who does she think she is? It says they had indignation. I mean, they got angry with her. And the comments were, she wasted the perfume. She wasted the perfume on God. Can you imagine? These are the guys who founded the church. How many of you have a little bit more hope this evening? That the first guys were so stinking clueless. They didn't even realize what was going on. They missed the whole thing. They thought it was about ministry. We should have not stolen. We should have not used this thing. We should have given it to the poor. Sounds really noble. Sounds really anointed. Sounds really Christian. They were eating with God at the table. How many know you can do things right and still not do the right thing? This is how you go out of business. You keep doing a product because you're good at it, but nobody wants to buy it. Don't be so silent. I'm Latin. I need to hear somebody say, mm. No, that's British. Say amen.
Amen.
The Brits go, mm. You don't know if you're preaching to cows or people. No, I'm just kidding. That's my joke for the Brits. What's amazing is they judged her. They judged her extravagant. Bethany was also the place of extravagant worship. They looked at Mary and they were upset with her because they felt they had wasted. They had wasted, the perfume is wasted. And listen, spikenard is so strong, that that act all of a sudden filled, the smell filled the whole room, filled the whole house. It was like one of those things that it shifted the atmosphere. Let me tell you, one act of extravagant worship will change every situation. Where the whole emotions, spirit, soul, and body was absolutely focused on this beautiful one. Do you think he's beautiful? Show me, don't tell me. And all of a sudden, Mary's there under the sun. I think they were embarrassed. I think they realized, my God, we had an opportunity. And we didn't take advantage of it. And let me tell you, Mary, she was so prophetically in tune with what God was doing. The Bible says the sons of Issachar, prophetic people, the blessing of the Lord upon them, they knew the signs of the time and they knew what to do. And Mary realized that Jesus was not going to be in the flesh with them for much longer. And he realized she had to take advantage of the moment. You had to take advantage of the opportunity and the open door and window in your life. She says, Jesus looked at those guys and said, stop it. I forbid you to say anything to this woman. Mary, understanding that Jesus was going to be dead, he pours out this perfume, preparing him for what was to come. She was more in tune with the purposes of God than the apostles were. Come on, do you see this here? That all of a sudden this woman in her extravagance, doesn't have to be a woman, it just has to be a crazy person that loves Jesus more than life. That all of a sudden your life has meaning because you're actually looking at the one thing that matters. And it's not you. Hallelujah. We're not the center of the universe. And that God is to be the cornerstone. Jesus, the cornerstone of all things, so that he fills all in all. And all of a sudden, man, this woman, so bold, she didn't care about her reputation. She didn't care what was going to be said of her. She didn't care about anything. She walked right in there like she owned the place. It wasn't even her house. And just boom. And the disciple says, you know, it's amazing to me. They said, this could have been sold for the poor. It wasn't their perfume. Come on, are you with me there? Whose perfume was it? And how dare they think that they could take what was not theirs and use it for their selfish little ministry? Oh, come on. It was Mary. Maybe she was saving it for her wedding night. Maybe she was saving this for something like beyond herself. I said, this is going to be like, I'm going to save this for the most precious moment in my life. And then she found it.
She found it in the heart and love. She found it in these eyes of kindness. She found it in the one. The disciples blew their chance.
Now, I tell you what extravagant worship will do. It reveals a religious spirit. Because when people worship like that around you, what is your reaction? How do you see people that are doing all their funky dancing in the middle of the praise and you think, oh my gosh, lay off the caffeine, dude, Jesus. You don't know what the person's going through. You don't know what they need to get a hold of God. You don't know what's happening within them, what they need to do to encounter God. If you want to sit there and do your thing sitting down, well, that's your idea of passion, cool. But if somebody goes off and does crazy acrobatics in the middle of the thing and you're sitting there going, it didn't take all that, you don't know what it takes, my friend. But love, Solomon said, stronger than death. Stronger than death. True love. True love for this one. He died for us. Aren't you thankful? He bled for us. The weight of your absolute destruction was poured out on him. How many of you are thankful for that? Everything that you and I deserved, he took it upon his body. And at the end, he forgave. How beautiful is that? It reveals a religious spirit. It reveals a spirit of false ministry. We could have given it to the poor. Jesus said, don't you know? Ministry is 24/7. You can do ministry all day long and miss the kingdom. Ministry is not the kingdom. Ministry is about gift and beauty. Kingdom is about the king. Come on, say amen. Yes? The kingdom is about this beautiful king that is actually benevolent, that he actually is good, that he actually looks at you with kindness and knows your every situation, knows you all too well because he made you. He knows what buttons to press. And by the way, if you can be offended, God will make sure you get offended because he offends your heart and mind to reveal something about you. He touches you in those places where your emotions and your intellect meet, and then you're laid bare before God. And there's no excuses in, you know what, you can suck your gut in if you're fat, but baby, that mirror is coming. Come on, say amen. You look at yourself in the mirror, that's who you are. That mirror is who you are. You can't lie. And exactly who we are is the person where, when nobody's looking, when it's just you and yourself and God, he's the only one looking. He's looking at you. He's looking at your worship. What kind of worshiper are you? Spirit and truth. Do you worship in order to ministry, or is worship something you do because that's who you are? You were made to worship. You were made to be like Mary. You got to marry Mary. Come on, my friends, I love Germany. I love you. This is the last place I'm preaching, so if you don't want me back, I don't care. But I got to tell you, if you want to change your world beyond just making cool cars, become the worshipers you're destined to be. Come into that place and just behold his beauty. Pour out your most intimate thing. Pour out your most costly perfume. Pour it out on him. What is your plan B? Your plan A is the focus of this king and the desire for him. The longing of his heart. I don't want to keep singing songs I don't really believe. I want to live the songs I sing. I want to be the song to sing. I want to worship God. Come on, in full abandonment. What do you look like fully free to worship? When you don't care about anything. Where you can give your body, you can give everything to him and just pour it out. Your most expensive thing. It has nothing to do with money. It's everything to do with heart. Can you say heart?
Say it again. It was the heart. It was the heart that Mary had.
It's this marriage of worship and
the gospel.
Because you know what? Lovers will outwork workers every time.
You become a lover of God. Don't worry about your work. You'll do work.
There's no greater love than him who lays down his life for another. You'll be working. You'll be working with the right motive and the right heart. And the right position before God. Where your motives are clean and there's nothing there for you. Just everything is reflected back to him. This is developing a kingdom culture of the presence. That wherever you go, you before anything, Jesus doesn't want worship. He wants worshipers. That's why my Father wants worshipers. Not just in this Sinai, not just here in Samaria. He wants them everywhere. He wants you to be able to do this in your car, at your job, in your school, in your room, wherever you are doing the most insignificant thing. You lift your heart to him. He loves unanointed worship. He loves an anointed prayer. He loves our weak steps to him. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to use somebody else's words. Yours are enough. Come on. You can just say, Jesus. And something will shift in the atmosphere. And you say, I didn't feel that at all. Let me tell you, the Father does. The Father looks at you. He looks at your heart. Man looks on the outside, but God looks at your heart. Who does he say? Who does he see? Oh, Mary, Mary. Quite contrary. You went against the ministry. You went against the protocol. You went against the culture. And you poured it out extravagantly. You know, God doesn't drop the Spirit. He pours it out. He's all so extravagant. You've heard me tell this story. Imagine. David. Remember David? Every six steps, he's burning stuff. Burning animals every six steps. How ridiculous did you feel those Levites went? Every six steps, throwing bulls in this fire. Another six steps. I think at first they were like, yeah, worship. I think by the thousand bull and thing that were blowing up, they must have been laughing their heads off. Another one, another one. They've never seen such extravagance in Israel. They've never seen this. David's dancing in his underwear, going up to offer God, dancing wildly. He says, I will be more shameful than this. I will be more undignified than this. I don't care. I have a heart. I've seen someone. I've seen something that grabs me beyond my little world and my little success story. Who cares about me? Who does heaven consider famous? I tell you what Jesus said. Verse 13. Come on, read it. Matthew 26:13. As long as the gospel is preached. Wow. This story will be told in memory of her. Here are the disciples, the great big apostles. You mean they're going to tell that story and not mention me? Who does heaven consider famous? The marriage of this gospel, we all want to see people saved. We all want to see people come to the knowledge of Christ. If you don't know him today, today could be your day that you meet this beautiful one. The one who looks at you with kindness. The only one who will never fail you. The only one who loves you unconditionally. The only one who knows everything about you. Who truly understands, lady. You know when you say nobody understands me, ladies, this one does. The only man that understands women, glory to God. You don't ever have to choose another to be understood. Your husband will be okay, but Jesus, he'll always know. Man, he's the one. He can pour out. You can pour out your, I know it sounds weird, but you can be, pour out your romance to God. Pour out your passion there. God will make you the man you need to be for your wife someday. Wherever the story is told, wherever this gospel's preached, it's in all four of the gospels, the story is there. Wherever this gospel's preached, Mary, I remember you. You poured it out. And you know, it's amazing. Jesus, from there, you know, it's John 12, John 13. He's in the upper room and then begins the passion of Jesus. He begins to tell the last words to the disciples. He begins to tell them what's going to happen. He goes to Gethsemane and begins to pray. He gets arrested. He gets betrayed. He gets whipped. He drag him through the mud of the streets full of dirt. Put crowns on his head, blood streaming out. They tear his beard out and spit on his face. God walking on the earth. I tell you, friend, you cannot get rid of spikenard for a long time. And they threw lots for his robe. But it was on his head, it was on his feet, it was on his body. This perfume of worship was with them the whole time, even at the cross. He still smelled of this worship. Can you believe that? That no matter what happened to him through all the pain and suffering of the cross, Mary was there telling the story. If you just give yourself to me, if you die, you will live. If you want to go high, go low. Bow your knee and worship. If you haven't cried for a while, weep upon Jesus for joy. He's already done it for you. Come on, say amen. Yes? He invites us to come drink of these waters. Come eat of this bread. And there's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like him that can even compare. See, I don't know when I'll come back. But my prayer is, God, spoil them. Spoil them for the earth. Like, wreck them. That they won't find things here that are precious enough so that they pursue you with all their heart. Absolutely transform their appetites so they would taste and see that God really, really, really is good, like we say. And that our senses, we can smell the perfume. And hear his voice. And see his fiery eyes of passion looking back and you saying, I love you. I'm so intensely in love with you. If you only knew how much I care. Oh, Mary, Mary. I can never be normal again, Mary. Your example? Wow. Takes my breath away. I'm not near this. I do a lot of cool stuff and I'm fooling around half my life. Messing with people, and talking to people. Casting devils out of people. Breaking the power of the evil one over different places, traveling all over. I got about 4 hours of sleep last night and I've been a month on the road and God is energizing me. I feel like, what? Let's start over again. I miss my wife so much and my son. But I'll be honest with you, I'm in love. And I'm honestly very unimpressive. All it takes is an answer to the invitation. And he'll spoil you. For the rest of your days, you won't want anything else. Mary, Mary, so contrary. You're famous in heaven. You're famous. I celebrate what you did, Jesus, and that woman. Come on, bow. Just pray with me tonight. Don't get condemned tonight. We're all in a different journey. I've been at it a little longer, you know. I'm gonna be 30 years in the Lord next year. I didn't know anything about God. I never read the Bible. I was a horrible Catholic. I got baptized in the Spirit, and I realized that I could sing in languages I didn't even know. And I was so thankful, man. I was that leper. And I just remember, a year later, I just remember just singing and saying, who would have guessed? Who would have guessed? Who would have guessed you would be this good? And you know, well, you're Latin and you guys are all emotional. And so, well, maybe. But I didn't cry for 20 years, barely. I was in so hardened. I was numb from all the drugs and alcohol. I was even an uncrying drunk, if you could believe that. And then God broke into my heart. He broke into my life. Like He wants to break into yours. And I'm not talking just a little like religion. Friend, I'm talking about a wave of love that you would never recover, ever, ever recover. Who's going to go to the dark places of the world? The marriage of this worship and gospel. Almost 40% of the world, listen to me, friend, look at me for a second, please. 40% of the world has not heard the name of Jesus. 40%, almost 40%. Some of the darkest places on the planet. Nobody with a white face would dare go in there. Who's going to go to these dark places? Who? The ones that are most in love. The ones that don't care. But they want to, because the Lamb is worthy. They've seen something. They've captured something in their heart. Oh my God, I have an amazing wife and son. I love my family. But I want to go. I don't want comfort in the world. Listen, I come from, I'm not boasting, but I have family that go to stores and don't even look at prices. I like this. I like that car. I like that plane. I do whatever. Does anybody know sick people like this? And I'm looking at my life and I'm happier. And I just taste a little of Mary, God, increase my passion. Increase my desire for you. Increase my longing. Father, that's my prayer. That I would want to be this worshiper. I would want to be this extravagant. I would dare to spend my most costly thing that I own on you, Jesus. My obedience, my worship, my praise. Go to the dark places of the planet. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you even tonight for this group here, Lord. I pray that you would release an invitation that would so stagger them. You would release a word that would so absolutely make them hungry and thirsty for you. Father, I pray into their inner being, I prophesy life into their emotions and hearts. I pray for courage to be able to release the absolute fragrance of worship, God. I pray that you would raise up a company of worshipers in spirit and in truth, God, that would invade the planet with your glory and grace. I pray, Father, that you would break through all our comfort zones and break through our religious spirit and break through all our excuses, and we would lavish your name and make your name famous in the land, Jesus. I pray you break our apathy, break our complacency, break our laziness, God. And open up our eyes to see you and behold your beauty, Jesus. Oh, please stand to your feet. Just pray with me.
said, marry me to marry God. This is Paul's cry. 2 Corinthians 11. I ache to marry you to Jesus. That you would be a pure virgin when you marry him. I'm not talking about the physical. He's talking about, oh, would you have a heart? Would you have eyes for this one only? Don't let your cynicism, don't let your unbelief, don't let your intellectualism and rationality keep you from this. This is true food, my friend. This will sustain you for life. Manna is good for one day. Bread is good for a lifetime. This bread of life will satisfy you where nothing else will. I ask you in Jesus' name, Father, break in. If that's your prayer, just lift your hands. I say, break into my heart. I receive you in the name of Jesus. I receive you, Jesus. Come on, say it to him. Say it in German if you want. I receive you, Jesus, today. I want to answer your worship call. I want to be famous in heaven, God. Not out of pride, but because I loved the way you wanted me to love. I don't want to do it for other people's eyes. I want to do it for the audience of one. Live my life before your presence 24/7. I ask you, Jesus, for grace upon this company. I pray, God, that they would invade the university, invade the workplace, invade their homes and shift. Break the alabaster boxes over your places and shift the atmosphere in the spirit. Now, it only takes one to change the whole rooms. Jesus. Jesus. There's no one like you. You alone are worthy to be praised. I adore you, Lord. Spirit and in truth, I lift my voice to you. I want to love like you love, Jesus. I want to give you my all. Present myself as worship unto you upon your throne. I want to know, I want to see.